Scripture this morning is from Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Two frogs were hopping around a farm. One early summer day at dusk, when they came up next to the door where the farmer had laid out two freshly filled milk buckets to cool. Let's see those milk buckets. Because they were boy frogs, they started to compete with each other about who could hop the highest. When they each landed, splish and splash, in the middle of two different buckets filled with milk. They called out to each other, "Hey, Croaker, are you all right? Don't give up. Keep on swimming." "Why, Ribbit? We'll never get out of here." Well, Croaker did give up and drowned. Ribbit, however, in spite of apparent impossible odds, kept doing the one thing he could. He kept on swimming. Next morning, the farmer found a dead frog in the middle of one bucket, but in the other, a very tired but satisfied-looking frog sitting exhausted on top of a large pat of butter. It could happen. If you give up on life, you are sure to fail. Do what you know you can do, and you make room for God to make the difference. Because we live in a nation of immigrants, we do well to know the story of Ruth, a young woman who changed her citizenship not from a position of comfort, but like so many immigrants, from a certain amount of desperation. Today is the second part of a four-week study of this remarkable young widow, and it will show how she learned a crucial life lesson, that success begins when we, like Ruth, admit life's storm and find that God is the right shelter. You know, after struggles at the beginning of Massachusetts Bay Colony, we know that Boston became a center of pretty comfortable living. It shouldn't surprise us then that it also became a center of worldviews that denied the existence of evil and adversity. They bought into an extreme optimism about human nature at the turn of the 20th century, with seriously the expectation that the human race would achieve on its own world peace. They said, the quote was, "Every day in every way, we're getting better and better." Yeah. Then World War I hit, and in spite of spinning it as the war to end all wars, evil soon reminded the world of its reality. Now, Ruth knew about struggles. After all the hopefulness of marriage to a good man, her world seemed to fall apart when he died in the midst of a famine. Instead of staying in the country she knew, she chose to go with her understandably depressed mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Naomi's hometown and native country. It was a bold move. Immigration often is. Today's reading shows us how she is, in spite of apparently impossible odds, doing the one thing that she could do in order to work toward a better situation. Please give your attention to the Word of God. I'll read Ruth 2, 1 to 13. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, that was her husband, whose name was Boaz, rather her father-in-law. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers, harvesters. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I've ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds. May you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." In the middle of her storm of circumstances, Ruth built a shelter of diligence. One of the advantages of poverty is that there are fewer false hopes to cling to. You must recognize that you are battling a storm. You have to. And choose a strategy that will lead you to shelter. Ruth and Naomi faced a storm that threatened their survival. And Ruth, having chosen, we heard last week, to follow the God of Israel, she didn't have to invent a strategy on her own. God had already decreed two practices, compassion and gleaning. Naomi and Ruth found compassion in that they were given space to live. It was the law, but more cruel cultures ignore good laws all the time. As a Jew, Elimelech, Naomi's late husband, had been allotted a share in the land of his tribe. What would happen in the next generation was yet to be seen, but for now, the two women likely pitched Elimelech's old tent in a spot of what had been his land. It hadn't been planted. He'd been gone. And it was too late to start. The Bible tells us they arrived at harvest time. So how were they to eat? Now enter the laws of the book of Leviticus. Having found compassion, now we come to gleaning. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 say, "When you reap the harvest of your land," speaking to farmers, "do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." See, if the harvesters left the little bits for the hungry to pick up and eat, the harvest work was more efficient. And you had provided opportunity for those in need. In one fell swoop, the practice guarded against greed on the part of the farmer and sloth as regarded the person in need. So Ruth sets off this morning to start her new normal. She checks with Naomi and then goes off to work under the hot Middle Eastern sun. It might not look like the beginning of a victorious campaign to you. But that was what was happening. Her success started here. Ruth, you know, could have pulled up the covers over her head and turned off the alarm. The moment Ruth gets up that morning, strapped on her steel-toed work boots and puts on the SPF 50, maybe, she demonstrates that she is a spiritual warrior. She demonstrates that she's a spiritual warrior. Because getting up and getting at him is spiritual warfare. There's a whole lot of complaining in our world today. A lot of assuming that if things don't go our way, then we are victims and someone else is to blame. Ruth could have done that. But Ruth knew that Naomi was counting on her. So she refused to not do everything she could. And here we see that Ruth had internalized the way of God's people. Ruth acted on what she had resolved in her heart. She did what she could and trusted God's system for the rest. She was in a milk bucket, but she was going to keep kicking. If people are in a desperate situation, often their most important course of action is to hang on until help comes. Now, Ruth lived before the ministry of Isaiah, but the promise we heard in the reading Shirley gave us is an eternal principle, as Carol told us from Exodus. Those who wait upon the Lord, which is those who look expectantly to him, shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We wait upon the Lord when we live in obedience and trust him for deliverance. I say that Ruth did what she could and trusted God's system for the rest. The system was designed to give room for God to show up. Think of the Sabbath day when Jesus died on the cross. The sun went down, the Sabbath started. There was nothing people could do. They had to let Jesus lay. That gave room for God to act, and he did. They didn't know what he was going to do, but they had to leave it to him. Ruth can't have known what was ahead. As we saw last week, she knew the stories of what God had done for underdogs in the past. Her story didn't match Hagar, the single woman on the run, but there was enough there to encourage her. So she kept at work, gathering grain for her supper and Naomi's. So she was building herself a shelter constructed out of diligent obedience. One of the ways that we know that Ruth is walking by faith is that she never gets grumpy. When people snap at you and are angry, it comes at us out of a sense of being threatened. Ruth does not feel threatened. Like many people who come as adults to trust their lives to God, the depth of her belief is stronger than those who have never consciously lived any other way. Ruth trusts that God is going to come through. We need to live that way. She is going to do her part and trust that God will do his. We need to live that way. And because she is confident that God is with her, Ruth did not forget to be grateful. We learned from the harvest supervisor that she asked permission to glean. She didn't have to do that. God had commanded every farmer to permit gleaning. But it was considerate to be appreciative of the opportunity that the landowner was providing her. And when Boaz does speak to her, we do not find a woman with a chip on her shoulder. She is grateful. She recognizes that in our fallen human nature, people are likely to distrust strangers. She asks, "What have I done that you should show regard for me? After all, I am a foreigner and a stranger. You don't know me. I don't share your background. Some of my people have done bad, bad things." That's the reason she doesn't want to go back there. But Boaz doesn't know that. Ruth remembers those uncommon, common courtesies. And that very fact demonstrates that she is trusting God. Boaz puts words to it when he blesses her, saying, "May the Lord repay your good deeds. May you be fully compensated by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to rest." Now, I fully understand that I'm mixing two different wing metaphors today. God was raising up on eagle's wings, and God protecting us under his wings. You might remember what Jesus said, "Jerusalem, I long to gather you under my wings, but you would not allow me." Now, that kind of looked awful cute when you had that picture. But to those chicks, mama's protection is wonderful. To Boaz's eyes, one of those chicks is named Ruth. Instead of being rebellious, she's recognizing her storm and finding that God is the right shelter for her. Are you letting God shelter you? One of the reasons that we are shy about seeking refuge from God is so many around us refuse to do so, and somehow we're supposed to think it's a shame to seek refuge under God. You know, it's very difficult for people to choose to do the smart thing if no one else recognizes it. So why does the world around us say no? Why is it unpopular to admit that we're caught in a storm and that God is the right shelter? Well, we deny the problem in part because we're part of the problem. We're the cause of the problem. I spoke earlier about that naive optimism that surrounded Western civilization up to World War I. Well, that optimism lasted a little longer in the U.S. After all, our participation in the so-called Great War came in the final act, and we considered, well, we fooled ourselves into thinking that all we had to do was show up and the war was over. No, it just happened that way, really. World War II, which involved an effort from every man, woman, and child in this country, changed that. Except in Greater Boston, the hub of the universe, as our capital city calls itself, hung on a little longer until its philosophy was summarized as the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the vicinity of Boston. Still, the world denies the storm. When the pandemic started, I called your attention to a commercial put out by one of the pharmaceutical companies. It literally promised that science would save us from this calamity. Science is nothing more than practical thinking diligently applied. It's a good thing. It's a collection of best practices. It's not a savior. Then and now, we are up to our necks in the stormy seas and sinking fast, and we need shelter. We need shelter from our inability to sustain relationships. We need shelter from death that, though we delay it, comes for all of us nonetheless. And we need shelter from the consequences of the wrong we have done and the good we have failed to do. And God offers us shelter. And when I use the idea of finding shelter from life's storms, I have to draw from two of the greatest spiritual thinkers in world history. The first one, always first, is Jesus, who talked about the foolish man who built his house on the sand, ignoring Jesus' teaching and ignoring that storms were coming. And then the wise man who built himself on the solid rock of Jesus' commands to love God with all that we are, to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Now, the second great spiritual thinker, his name or her name is lost to history, but that thinker's greatest work lives on. And I mean, of course, let's see that next one, the three little pigs. You remember the story, one very lazy builder. Come on, please come fast. There we go. One nearly as lazy builder. And finally, at last, someone who thought things through. There we go. Of course, it's all a silly story, except that it isn't about comparative shelters, building materials, pigs, and a wolf at all. It's about you and me and the struggles that we are going to face sooner or later in our lives. Ruth knew about the storms, the huffing and the puffing, that comes from the enemy of our souls. Jesus said the enemy of our souls goes around like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Ruth admitted that there was a storm. She found that God is the right shelter. She did what she could and trusted God's system to take care of what she could not. So let's talk, this is always a good practice, about finding yourself in today's story. Always a good practice. Just as a rising tide lifts all boats, we do better as we help one another deal successfully with the storms in their lives. Let's see about some of the smarts that each main character did here. First, look at Naomi. Last week we saw her in deep depression, and she doesn't figure much in today's story, but her one line is actually surprising. Ruth gets up, dresses for work, and tells Naomi, the mother-in-law that our culture jokes about, the plan she has to gather food for them to eat. And last week's Naomi would have grunted a whatever. But we see a glimmer of light because Naomi says, yes, go, my daughter. That's huge. Naomi has let Ruth, the daughter-in-law, in. Now, Ruth goes off to a difficult job, but it's not thankless. She has a family. Somebody who's on her side. I'm wondering if for somebody today there's a Naomi in your situation. You know, is there someone you can encourage, someone you can tell that they matter to you? Maybe you can't do as much as you used to do, but never underestimate the power of positive speech in the life of someone carrying a heavy burden. Or maybe you are Ruth. You've been through difficulty. People are depending on you. And now you're heading out to do your part to make your way successfully. Three times in today's text, we found a marvelous word that means grace or favor or acceptance. Ruth said she expected to find it when she went out to glean. She said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean grain following the harvesters of an owner in whose eyes I find favor. Ruth expected to find favor. You know, Oral Roberts, he didn't have universal appeal, but he had a slogan that was 100% right. Something good is going to happen to me today. He was right. He was right because he trusted that God is a good God and looks after those who are his own. So if you identify with Ruth today, overwhelming odds, difficult situation, do your part and trust that you will find favor. And if you know a Ruth, tell her that today. Tell him that today. Finally, there is Boaz. We're going to talk to him more about him the first Sunday in June. Right now, he has a supporting role. So he does a supportive thing. He noticed those who were doing right, and he encouraged them. He rewards Ruth for doing the right thing. She's building the kind of world that he wants to live in. A world where people watch out for each other. So he provides for her and offers that sweet blessing. May the Lord reward you for your deeds. May you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Let us all resolve to notice those doing right and encourage them. This week I provided my annual invocation prayer at the Speak for Thyself dinner of the Alden Kindred Association. It celebrates the Mayflower pilgrim Priscilla Mullins, who arrived as a teenager with her parents and brother. She had no idea of the storm that was coming her way. And when an epidemic took half of the 101 who had arrived on Plymouth's shores, her parents and brother were gone. So if this was a reality show, Priscilla would have been on Survivor. But that wasn't all. More than one of the men in the fledgling colony set their eyes on Priscilla. And she chose John Alden, so Perhaps she was on The Bachelorette instead. But it wasn't just John Alden and Miles Standish that Priscilla chose between. She chose against all of England. Because the crew of the Mayflower went home. She could have gone home when the crew returned. No one would have blamed her. Priscilla was a 17th century Ruth. She took shelter under the wings of God. She was trusting God's system. Her family had decided together to come to the new world. She'd been part of the incredibly hard work of surviving the plague. And we appreciate that more than we did 3 years ago. And she determined that she was going to expect to find favor. She trusted that something good was going to happen to her. She had come to find refuge under the wings of the Lord. Well, like Ruth and like Priscilla, we should be recognizing our place in eternity. Don't get just stuck in living day to day. Take the big picture. You know, for Priscilla, the King of England had demanded that everyone worship God according to royal decree. There was one way to do it. And that took precedence over what the revealed word of God said in the scriptures. The Mayflower pilgrims said no. They chose the word of God that was so powerful it had overturned the Roman Empire, that had made real the hope of eternity that God plants in every human heart. And they set off. So have you made that recognition? Have you recognized your place in God's eternal plan? He made you for himself. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made for eternity. He wants you to find joy in his care, the joy he has for you as you learn, like Ruth, to admit life's storm and find that God is the right shelter. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to carry us. We ask that you would shelter us. We ask that you would cause us to soar even above the storm. You are the strong one, Lord. Help us to choose to trust you. Help us to encourage others to trust. Help us to show that trust with our diligence. Help us to show that trust with a compassion, with a patience, the thankfulness. You are the good God, Lord. And we want to be under your care. Especially be with those facing great difficulties, whose storms seem so bad they don't know which way to go. Help them to take the next little step in faith. We put ourselves in your care, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.